morning and the call of Moses and deal with the name of God. And I'm excited already, in case you aren't able to see that. I wake up excited. I go to bed excited. It is. It's just really wonderful to be excited about the Lord, because He never changes. He only gets more so. Volumes of words and books, and good ones. I've never read a bad one. I've never looked at a bad book about the names of God. Now, there's some books about prophecy and some books about prosperity and some books about faith that you can't depend on. But the names of God, I never have seen a book that didn't extol and magnify the character and the glory of God in dealing with His names. But there are no words that can capture His size, His worth, His power on print. But that's another topic that we really can't get into much. Now, the same promise is made to Moses. God said to Moses, I've heard my people's groanings and I'm come down. Well, Lord, you could just shout about that and have a fit. I'm come down. I am come down. I am come down. I am come down to deliver you. And He made the same promise to Moses that He had made to Abraham the night that they cut the covenant together, or the day that they cut the covenant together. He said, I'm going to lead you into the land of the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and all the other ites. And He adds this cute little phrase, a land of milk and honey. And this is the first time that He talks about it as being the land of milk and honey. And that's another whole teaching topic. Now, Moses has been in the Academy of the Solitary Sciences. I said he'd been through the Academy of the Solitary Sciences. And instead of just self, we're now looking at a man, or we think we are, that can be sent to deliver God's people from the furnace of their afflictions. Now, I want you to know that God is no less interested in His people in the furnace of affliction than He is in the day of their prosperity. You see, He never changes in His interest. The sky may look like brass and feel like brass, and it seems that prayer hits the ceiling and bounces back and hits the carpet, but God is still interested. He doesn't change. And in 400 years of affliction, His interest had never flickered nor waned. But the time is right. You know, the Apostle Paul said when the fullness of time had come, there's a time. Boy, I have to tell myself that it ain't time. There's a time. But the time is right now. Pharaoh is ready, though he doesn't know it. The Amorites are ready, though they don't know it. Moses is ready, and he really doesn't know it. And it's going to take him a while to learn it. 40 years at the palace had taught him all the world's wisdom, and 40 years in the desert had taught him God's wisdom, but he still isn't ready. And great men of God are never ready. Because if they're ready, they go in their own strength. Israel is ready, though Israel doesn't know it. All systems are go. And God said, I'm going to bring you out to bring you in. Remember when you got saved? How many of you can remember when you got saved? And remember whenever God filled you with the Spirit, and I mean, He became really real in your heart. See, you were brought out of one state, and you weren't just left to hang in a kind of a spiritual limbo. Man, you were brought into something fine. That's part of God's redemption. He's, I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to bring you in. Out of affliction into a land flowing with milk and honey. Paul said, I love the New Testament commentaries on these Old Testament verses. But Paul said, you were dead in sin, but you've been raised up with Him. You see, you're down, you're up. You're never just across and horizontal. It's never, this is my confession. This is my testimony. Never just hanging in. You know, never just mediocre. But from down to up, from Satan to Christ, from death to life, by that mighty power. And all this in Exodus is a picture of all of this. There's another fellow that's ready, and he doesn't know it, but Aaron's ready. But he doesn't know it. When Moses, face to face with the God of the burning bush, he says, when they ask me who sent me, what am I going to tell them? Just as natural sounds, just like any of us. And in answering Moses' question, the Lord says, I guess as profound a statement as there is in all the Bible, I am that I am. Now, like I've already said, there's more in that than we could ever explore. Volumes of books. I mean fine books. And they've never exhausted it because men keep writing books. You know, when you finish with something, you finish with it. But men keep writing books about I am that I am. And we enter into the some appreciation of this name. We get into the word Yahweh. Now, the Jews of the Old Testament, after the giving of the law, were afraid to speak that holy name, Yahweh, so they took the vowels out of it, lest they say it in vain, and just used YHWH. And you'll find that in your Bibles, in the margins of your Bibles and in your commentaries. But it's the word is Lord. It was the Old Testament Lord, derived from a Hebrew word, H-A-Y-A-H, which means to be. Or present, existing, over and above, beyond and besides, everything just is. You know, I can't explain that, and you can't either. But the core of all existence, the source of all life, and the secret of all being, the creator of all things. And the child will come in from the yard and say, who made God? That ever happened to you? Where did he come from? And then you say, go play. Because you have no words at all to make a child understand that he always was, existed independently from anything that he ever created. And that in his being, he knows everything that ever was or could have been, might have been and isn't, everything that could have worked but didn't work. He's never forgotten anything, and he knows all that instantly because he is intelligence. He is knowledge. He is power. He is life. You say, yeah, you just talk like that forever and be bored to death before you just get to realize there's no way that you can explain the existence of God. Now, Jehovah in English, which is Yahweh, YHWH, God in the Old Testament, he reveals himself in his I am-ness several places in the Old Testament. As with Abraham, he becomes Jehovah Jireh. And with Moses later on, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. Then in Judges to Gideon, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And then later on, one of the Old Testament prophets, I believe it's Ezekiel, Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, my righteousness. And then to the psalmist, Jehovah Raphia, the Lord, my shepherd. Now the New Testament, and you see, if you don't put this in the New Testament, it just becomes Old Testament theology. And you can't walk in Old Testament theology unless you see the fulfillment in New Testament redemption. But the New Testament presents this ultimate climax of God's plan, Jesus in flesh, God in flesh, the same God, and he himself announces to the world, and this is what he came for. He came to get a church. Ain't that exciting? He said, I'm come to get the ones that Father has given me. Glory to God. Who can buck up against that? I'm come to get the ones. But he announces, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. All these things are in the New Testament. Doesn't that excite you? I'm the good shepherd. And he became sheep among shepherd to qualify sheep life in order to lead sheep life into shepherd life. With us, Emmanuel. Isaiah didn't know what he was talking about, of course, but God with us. And you know, when he finished what he came to do, and John saw him in the ultimate presentation of the Godhead, he said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. Glory to God. I'm talking to you about the same God. There is none other. I am Alpha, I am Omega. I'm the bright and morning star. I mean, you could just go on and on and on about who this God is. And we know so little about him. My, we know so little about him. Whatever we say, he's Lord. These letters, Yahweh, W-H, or Y-H-W-H, came to mean, and this is good, came to mean to the Old Testament Jew, everything that God was doing in grace. YHWH was to the Old Testament believer and worshiper in God what the New Testament believer and worshiper of Christ. All things you will ever need. I am. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And, you know, I just love what Paul preached, because Paul preached what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this will mean more. These things mean more to us when we see them like this. And I have this one scripture marked for even for another place. It's so illustrative of what God was doing. But in verse 26, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Well, no, I'll tell you what. He emptied the nobility out of Moses before he called him. And you're talking about a foolish stunt. Now, we're a little ahead, but you know it already. You think about a foolish stunt for our God to do. To find a man, a shepherd, with no weapon in his hand but a shepherd's staff, and no mighty weapons nor conveyances, no transportation, but a mule. And he's going to send him down in front of the wisdom of the world to bring God's people out from under the influence of Satan. Isn't that a silly thing according to the world's standards? It's no wonder the carnal mind can't conceive of all of these things, is it? It really is foolishness. But consider your calling, he said. Then he said, God has chosen the foolish things. How much more foolish could you get? To shame the wise. Well, he fixed Pharaoh. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things. But what I want to really get to is verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, he has become to us. I am has become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What a verse of Scripture. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And sanctification is being separated unto God. And righteousness is the gift of Christ in salvation. And redemption is the price that he paid to give you the righteousness. And God saying, I am that I am, became all of those things to the church. There's no limit to it. There's no limit to it. A memorial name. Don't you love that? He said, this is my memorial name. If you don't have a memorial name marked, you ought to mark memorial name. Boy, I love that. This is my memorial name. Does it say that in King James? I didn't check it out. That's verse 15 of chapter 3. Does it say that in the King James name? Okay. My memorial name. I'll tell you forever. Even though Israel was disobedient, the name didn't change. Even though the church may wax cold, and most of it has, they wouldn't let an idiot like me in. You know, just imagine how out of place we'd be in most of the churches in this town. I'll tell you, their services are grim. Ain't no other word but grim. But I've got good news this morning, friends. The name doesn't change. It's forever. The world will one day be destroyed, and the heavens will be wrapped, rolled up like a garment. I don't know anything about that, and God hasn't required us to know anything about the heavens and the earth being destroyed. You know, it's just what it says. But I'm telling you, the name's the same. Tribulation may wax great, but the name's the same. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. I mean, it's a name that's worthy of singing throughout all of the eons of time. And listen, we are not mentally equipped to even discuss with you what it means by eternity. Our mind has no pocket to understand eternity. It's just something you take by faith. The meaning of that name will always be the same. When Jesus, when Jesus came down to pay the price for this redemption, you know what he said on the night of the Passover to those that were there? He said, do this in memory of me. It's a memorial name. There is a name by which all men may be saved. And there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. But at the name of Jesus, it's a memorial name. See, that's in Exodus. Oh, yeah, I put it in there. That's what it means to be a memorial name. The name of Jehovah has never passed from the scene because we call him Jesus. Ooh, glory to God. That's what Mary said, the angel said to Mary. Said, you call his name Jesus because he shall deliver the people from their sins. Well, if you're delivered from them, you just feel plumb good about it, don't you? Oh, my, a memorial name. I'll tell you, this Jesus was something else in his I am-ness. It's Christmas. We can talk about him. We don't have to talk just about Moses this morning. But Jesus, he preached the gospel, practiced medicine, had no license and made no charges, delivered the oppressed in Palestine, just like he delivered them from Egypt. Same picture, really. Raised the dead, fed the multitude, conquered death and hell and the grave. See, he did all this for us. And what Moses did was to do for the Israelites out of Egypt is a picture of this ultimate redemption. He became Lord of Lords. I'm talking to you about a foreverness name because at the very end of it, over in Revelation, it says his name was the Word of God, and on him was written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You could talk and preach and shout forever about the name and never exhaust it. A memorial name. You know, dare you think about I am? Do you ever dare to think about what does it mean, I am? See, I am possesses everything. Size and wealth and worth and value, height, depth, length, breadth. He fills all things. The whole earth is full of his glory. He spoke it all into existence by the breath of his mouth. See, to the carnal mind, this is foolishness. I got to think this morning about some of the people I could sit down with and talk about this, and they'd say, oh, I'll be glad when she hushes and go home because this is foolish talk. But to those of us who believe, see, it's life and strength and health and peace, all things to all men. And you'll never take a journey in life. You'll never trot a path without being able to realize that he is what you need at whatever point and adventure you're in. It doesn't make any difference. To the bereaved, he's the balm, he's the comforter. To the sick, he's the healing balm. To the orphan, he's the provider. To the widow, he's the husband. It's just surprising how many husbands in this church, and I say this with all gratitude and humility, it is just amazing how many of the men in this church have been to me to do things I can't do for myself. And they do it. You know, you don't have to beg them. They want to do it. A man that goes to Zora Baptist Church is so precious. I used to take pecans out there and get him to crack them and bring them back. But it's a long ways out to his house. My husband died. He said, I'll pick them up and I'll bring them to you. And I said, J.P., you're a good man. I mean, he's younger than I am. I said, you're a good man. You know what he said? He said, I've been reading a book. See, Jesus is these things. Ain't he wonderful? No wonder Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful. I'm talking to you about the I am. Now, it's really interesting that he is this only to Israel at this point in time and to the church. Over in the 5th chapter, Pharaoh argues, you see, Pharaoh 5:1, and I'm coming back, says, Moses and Aaron came in and said, the Lord God of Israel said, let my people go. And old Pharaoh said, who is the Lord God of Israel? And look in the next verse. Verse 3 says, the God of the Hebrews. Well, he sure wasn't Pharaoh's God. He was the God of the Hebrews, see? He's not that to anybody that he hasn't called or chosen and who has not responded to his love and will let him be their God. He's not the God of this world. You hear me? You know who the God of this world is. That's the devil. But God is the God of glory, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the church. This is interesting. So the Lord God instructs Moses what to say. And in verse 18 down there, He says, ask Pharaoh to let you go 3 days journey into the wilderness to sacrifice. And he said, there's really not much use asking because he's not going to let you go. But when I get through with him, he's not only going to be glad for you to go, you're going to leave out of there with their money in your pockets and their clothing on your back. It's just really funny, isn't it? It's what it says. It said, you asked them, said, I'm going to give you favor. Favor with these people. And they're going to pay you back pay for all those centuries of hard work in the brick kiln, and you're going to leave out of here loaded. Oh, my. Doesn't that make you glad? They did not come out of bondage poor. Let me tell you something good. You didn't come out of bondage poor either. Because the unsearchable riches of Christ are ours in Him. And the church, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about, you know, just the church, period, everywhere, is so poor because they don't know that they're rich. You could illustrate it by somebody taking a cruise, you know, on a fancy ship. And they put all their money into the ticket. When it came time for the meals, well, they got their cheese and crackers out that they put, you know, like Sanford's chicken wings he was going to take on the airplane if they put their cheese and crackers in their pocket. They didn't know the meals came with a ticket. Glory to God. Listen, you don't know what comes with being saved. Go ahead and shout, Jamie. I mean, this great salvation accompanies with it the riches of Christ. Lord, deliver us from spiritual poverty. You see, the church at Laodicea thought they had it made. Rich, clothed, fine, everything was going good. Jesus said to them, you're poor, and you're wretched, and you're naked, and you're blind, and you're miserable. Glory to God. But you know what he said? He said, buy from me. It won't cost you anything. He said, it's free. Isaiah 55 says, ho, you thirsty? Come drink. You hungry? Come and eat. You know, we're just richer than we can imagine. Oh, my. First mention of my hand in verse 20. I got a little ahead of myself, didn't I? My hand. He said, I'll stretch out my hand. Now, the word hand had been mentioned many times in Genesis, but this is the first mention, I think, of God's hand in might and in power. In verse 21, he says, I'll grant this paper favor. And in verses 11, if you can just check over there to verse 11 in just a minute. In verse 3, you see, it's his faithfulness that makes us believe him, isn't it? It's God's faithfulness. We believe him, but it's his faithfulness that makes us trust him. He says, I'm going to give these people favor, and they're going to go out of here loaded. Scripture doesn't say that, but that's what it says. And in verse 3 of chapter 11, he says, and the Lord gave the people favor. But there's the most good stuff between chapter 3 and verse 20 and chapter 11, verse 1. You talk about some glorious manifestations of the power of God. But God said, I'm going to give them favor. And he says, I'm going to give them favor. He's going to give them favor. His word is established. Moses is listening carefully, no doubt. Wouldn't you like to see him to it and just wonder, now what is going on in the mind and heart of this man Moses? He's very slow to get into all of this. And you'd say, well, the turkey, he's already said this, isn't it? Put yourself there. Very slow to get into all of this. I'll tell you what about natural man. You say to me, is Moses a natural man? Oh, very much so. The natural man will depend on a polluted stream or a broken cistern before it will look to the fountain of living waters. Did you hear what I said? That's the nature of man. And we'll believe anything in our nature before we'll believe and cling to the rock of ages. Just the way we are. But you see, God isn't through with us, and we haven't stopped growing. We become increasingly more and more dependent on Him. So Moses is listening very carefully. Moses says, well, they may not believe me. What if they don't believe me? Then the Lord gives Moses tremendous signs. And here again, books and sermons and symbols and pictures and types and spiritualities and all this have been established by these signs. But it's best just to say a few words about them and go on. He said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" Moses said, "It's my staff." He had that was, you know, that was his trade. Now, Moses doesn't know it. It's a good thing God just reveals it to us when we, you know, as we have to have it, isn't it? Because if God had said to Moses, "You're going to take this staff down yonder and defeat Pharaoh and drown his army with this staff," Moses would have run back in the desert and hid under the cactus. It would have just scared him out of his mind. But he said, "It's a staff, and it's the only instrument that God needs. It's the only instrument that God needs." Now, to the Egyptian, the shepherd's staff was less than nothing because they didn't like shepherds, you remember? And that Pharaoh of the Hyksos dynasty, who did like shepherds, whose ancestors were shepherds, he's dead. And when he died, that's when the persecution started. But in the hand of a man of God, it was to be used to deliver Israel from Egypt, to drain a path through the Red Sea, and to get water out of a rock. The staff. Oh, we could go on and on about the staff. But you have to say a few things about the staff, you know, about these foolish things. A rod or a staff in Moses' hand was the same thing for power as a ram's horn in Joshua's hand. Think about it. And the same thing as a cake of barley for the prophet. And the same thing as an earthen pitcher for Gideon. And the same thing as a leopard sling for David. And an ox goad for Shamgar. Oh, and on and on. I tell you, God just takes the things that are foolish and confounds the wise with them, doesn't he? That's how he let a turkey like me expound his word. God knows I'm nothing. Jerry Melinda's nothing. Jimmy Swaggart's nothing. Billy Grant, they'll tell you that too. But just got sense enough to know that you are nothing. And that if you'll just let go and let God, he'll use you some way or another. I don't mean to put myself in the same class with them by any manner of means. But I tell you, first of all, you've just got to realize you just aren't anything. And you just don't have anything. And you just can't build anything. Because when you do, it ceases to be God and begins to be yours. You see, men say, oh, and you hear it on the television, and you know, you get it in politics and in world history. Men say that splendid ends can only be accomplished by splendid means. That's garbage. God can use a crawling worm. Remember? In Jonah, a hot scorching sun, an east wind. He can use anything. We've already said out of Corinthians that Paul takes the weak, foolish things of the wise to confound, of the world, to confound the wisdom of men. Well, these are mighty signs. We don't want to get hung up on them, but this rod becomes a serpent and Moses fled. Well, he didn't flee too far. God had him by, you know, God had his holy chain on his ankle. He was going to keep him there because he was going to use him. But this serpent was a symbol of Egypt and a symbol of Pharaoh's power. And one writer said it even included the gods that they worshipped out of the Nile, other slithing, crawling things, crocodiles and lizards and what have you. But whatever, it was an emblem of Satan. Remember in the garden? It was also an emblem of and they still have that on their aircraft in different places. Misery Alma. And they'll have these funny-looking signs. But this power of God that's in this rod set him at naught. Throw it down. It's the snake. Raise it up. It's the power of God. What he is doing is giving Moses dominion over Egypt, over the forces of darkness, simply by the stretching out in faith of the rod of God's power. Now see, Moses, he didn't get all that sermon. Nobody was there to preach to them. Now, Moses, this is what God's doing for you. Because Moses is pioneering this thing. He's experiencing this thing. He's saying to him, there's no match for my power that I'm putting in your hand. There's no power on earth, Moses, that can conquer you. God's teaching Moses sufficiency, his enoughness. Whatever a real believer has in his hand will be enough. Right? Little is much when God is in it. You could go on and on and on. Man doesn't have to be empowered and gifted. God's not looking for empowered, gifted men. He's looking for men he can empty. The most recent well-known one he's emptied is the evangelist James Robinson. You talk about a man that's been to the emptying trough, and God will use him, is using him. I'll tell you, there's no match for him. He continues with the sign of the leprous hand. Well, Lord, I have heard enough preaching about that. Some of it, you know, goes too far. I really can't say what all of it means, but leprous is sin. And in the bosom is the heart or the inner man, the place of sin and rebellion. And a clean hand becomes contaminated with a wicked heart. But when that heart is right, that hand is healed again. About the best you can say about him. He didn't need this for Pharaoh, by the way, but he's going to need it. I just never get, you know, God is something else. He knew Moses was going to need that to deal with his own sister and her gossiping tongue. Lots of things could be said about that. Well, see, God's right on. He's reading Moses real good. And he said, now, Moses, if that isn't enough, here's just a little lanyard. You know, the Nile was Egypt's life. Every year when it flooded, it watered the crops. It deposited fertile soil on the Delta Plain so that they could grow another crop. They worshipped it as a source of life, and it was a source of physical life. And they didn't know anything about spiritual life. But the Nile was their life, and they worshipped the river and all the creatures that swam around in the river. Nourished the whole nation. And God is saying to Moses, and you hear me well. This is a real sermon. God is saying to Moses, if they don't honor my power, and if they don't believe my word, I will turn their natural life into spiritual death. Because those snakes and things that they worshipped couldn't live in blood. And it couldn't be used to fertilize and irrigate the crop. Because when the Nile was blood, there was death in it. Think about it. I mean, that is powerful. To refuse to believe in the power of the God of glory is to bring eternal damnation and death. And there's no recipe between. And the modern, compromising, unbelieving, apostatizing, lukewarm, waxing cold church can say what they want to say, it's that way.
That's right. Amen.
It's that way. It's life in Him or death and damnation. There's no middle ground. And we need this kind of preaching. Moses still argues. You say, oh, what slowness to believe. How could he not believe? Well, look in the mirror. You know, he hasn't spoken to us like this, but my goodness, he's spoken to us. And he spoke, you know, Hebrews says in various times, he's spoken to men of old. And now in these last days, he's spoken to us in Son. And still we don't believe. The world doesn't believe. What slowness. But with all of this power, Moses still thinks he needs to be eloquent. Ain't that just like a man? Or woman. I mean, isn't that just like the human race? With power over sin, with power over death, with power to bring death and life together, with power to stretch a rod out, with power to get all the money and clothes off of Egypt's back and out of their pockets, Moses still thinks he needs to be eloquent. I bet you never read it like that, did you? He said, I'm not, and I never have been. I just wonder when he was in the school of wisdom back in Egypt if he didn't taste a little eloquence. Remember back yonder? 40 years, the first 40 years? But he said, I never have been eloquent. I never will be eloquent. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, Phil, you don't need to look because you know when I support it, you're going to know what I said. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. That just makes me want to unhook, take a run. He said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech, but I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. See, this is what Moses, what God's given to Moses. And Paul said, I didn't need that when I came proclaiming the gospel. It was the power and the demonstration. You don't need it either. And nobody else needs it. God does not need trained, educated, eloquent men and women. He needs yielded ones who know they're nothing and He is everything. Moses is pioneering all this. You say, well, why didn't he just put up and shut up? Why? You know, he's pioneering it. And the reason why he's pioneering it and asking all these dumb, unbelieving questions is so that God can put himself in print. You know, questions evoke answers. That's good deduction, isn't it? questions evoke answers. And answers from God declare glory. And we know who He is. Oh, Moses draws more out of Him. My, you know, Scripture says He demonstrated His acts to the children of Israel, but He disclosed His ways to Moses. And on back chapters 33 and 34, when Moses gets to questioning God real good, boy, He does tell him some stuff about His character. And we hold it so precious. We just hold it so wonderful. When you go home, read Exodus 33 and 34, if you don't just know right off the top of your head what's there. He stood old Moses on a rock. He said, I'll just pass by you. He stood him on the rock of all ages, the rock of ages, and passed by him and declared to him, I am. And he said, and I'm good. Yeah. And he said, I'm jealous. He said, my name is Jealous. Oh, those verses, my, they're worse than Shiloh on me. Greatness. And verse 11 is a great verse. Oh, verse 11 is a great verse. Moses said, I can't talk. I'm slow of tongue, slow to think. I can't do it, I can't talk. And God said, who made man's mouth? You know, we can see the personality of a man, you know, there. Who made it? If I made it, can't I feel it? What he's saying? Who is it that makes it talk? And makes it dumb. Who is it that makes your eye see and makes it blind? Who is it that makes your ear hear or not hear? Boy, I could read a lot into that, because I want to tell you, friends, that God that made that ear is the God that's going to open that ear to hear the truth. And the truth will set you free and make you glad about everything you know. You know, say, you mean glad about the world's trials? Oh, yeah, because I know when they come to me, He's going to lead me through them. Glad about the power of darkness and the devil's doing. Oh, yes. Because I know greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I tell you, the more you know, and it's God that opens your ear and opens your eye. This is what it doesn't say it, but it says it, doesn't it? It's all right. See, it's all here. He has the power to do it all. And this is a beautiful illustration. But do you know in the Gospels, and I'll stop with this, in the Gospels, in the three synoptic Gospels, not John's Gospel, Jesus sent them out to deliver them. Now think a minute. God's going to send Moses down to deliver them. And He said, don't worry about your mouth, I'll fill it. And this same God in Israel's work clothes, in skin, talking about, you know, touch, the one John said, we touched Him. Woo! We touched Him. The same God comes down to deliver. And He took 12 men and He sent them out. And He said, heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, preach the gospel. And He said, when you get in a hard place in front of governors and kings, Larry, you know what He said? He said, I'll fill up your mouth. Now, some preachers will say, well, I don't need to study. Now, that's taking Scripture out of context. Because Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. A laborer, a man of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not what Moses is talking about. He is saying to him, Moses, I'm going to send you. I am sending you. I put the power in your hand, and I'm going to fill up your mouth with what to say. The same God, 2,000 years later, said, I'm going to send you to deliver the people, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, give good cheer to the oppressed. And He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because He said, I made every mouth, and I'm going to fill everyone when they deliver you up on my name. Say, isn't that good? Don't you like those New Testament swings back and forth? It's rich because we see God in all things. Well, in verse 13, Moses said, send somebody else. Send another. That's what that little Hebrew expression there means. Send another. Said, send the person whom you will send. But he was saying, not me, Joe. Send another. But God's going to send him, and God is going to use him. Let me just say this about that rod in Moses' hand. And that rod in Moses' hand is the same rod that's in Psalm 2. It said He will rule with a rod of iron and will smash. You know what the word smash means? Like you step on a worm and smash him. That's what God's mighty power will do to the nations. That's right. That's all through the scripture. With a mighty rod of power, he rules. I tell you, he rules now. Amen. We don't have to sit around and wait for someday to get happy. I say, get to shouting now. Our God reigns. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a Merry Christmas.